Thanks for tuning in to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Luke chapter 17, and we pick up at verse 25 tonight, but I also need you to find 2 Peter and maybe put a pen there or a bookmark because we'll be going over there in a little while as well. So Luke 17, 2 Peter. And let's just pray as we make our way there. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, again, just for this time that we could gather together and open up your word. The word of life, Lord God. We know that these are not the words of man. They're the very words of the true and living God. God breathed. They're inspired, Lord. They're the exhale of God, as it's been put. And Lord, I pray that you would breathe on us tonight. That you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, Father. And Lord, that you would certainly continue to work in us and through us. And Lord God, that as we open up your word tonight, also open up our heart, open up our mind. And Father, may we hear your voice through the teaching of your word. And Father, not only to hear it, but Lord, also enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do it, to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is part two of a study we started last Wednesday night entitled Thy Kingdom Come. And if you missed last week's study, you really need to listen to it to kind of catch up to where we are tonight. But really, really good stuff and, prophetic, you know. And I love Bible prophecy. And those of you who have been here for any period of time know that, you know, we touch on Bible prophecy a lot in our studies. Why? Because the Bible speaks about prophecy a lot. And just to kind of summarize from last week's study, if you weren't here, and just to kind of bring you up to speed, we began to take a look into the not-too-distant future last week as we looked at verses 20 to 24, as we come yet again to the teaching of Bible prophecy, or what theologians call eschatology, which is simply a fancy word that means the study of end times prophecy. Study of the last days, the days that we are living in right now. We are living in the last days, the Bible says. And I remind us that a third of our Bible is prophecy. You see, and that's what, amongst many other things, that sets the Bible apart from every other religious writing, is the fact of Bible prophecy. And not only that it's prophetic, that it speaks of events that are yet to come with accuracy and detail, but also that every single prophecy that the Bible has claimed thus far has been fulfilled 100% of the way, 100% of the time. And so we could rest assured that this is, in fact, the Word of God. And again, prophecy is a blessing. The Apostle John told us right there in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, blessed is the man, or woman for that matter, who reads and takes heed to the prophecy of this book. It's a blessing. Bible prophecy is not meant to scare us, but rather to prepare us for the Lord's imminent and second return. Because God desires that we know the times and seasons we're living in. He doesn't want us to be in the dark. You know, I think of the sons of Issachar there in 1 Chronicles. It says that they knew the seasons that they were living in and the times that they were living in and what Israel was to do. They understood the times they were living in and they knew what to do because they had vision that came from the Lord and from his word. I remind us that last week we saw there that wonderful Scripture in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, where God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me," notice, "declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Did you hear what God said there? He says, "I will tell you of things that have not yet come. And you can be assured that my word is going to stand the test of time." And we see that it has. And again, we remember that from last week when we started there and we looked at verses 20 to 24, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they came to Jesus with a question, as they often did. But again, we know they weren't sincere. They weren't coming to Jesus because they wanted to learn something about the Word of God. They were coming there challenging Jesus, actually really demanding answers of him in the sense of even interrogating him concerning his coming kingdom. I remind us that we're about 6 months away from the cross at this point in Luke's gospel. And so Jesus has been speaking about his second coming quite some time now. He's been speaking about it a lot. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, when's this going to come? And what are the signs that we're going to see? And Jesus, knowing their hearts, he said, listen, it's not going to come with observation. You guys are looking for a sign. They always wanted to see another sign or a miracle or a wonder. And Jesus said, you're not going to see any signs. Actually, he said in another gospel that, you know what? A wicked and perverse generation seeks after a sign, and no sign is going to be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah, who is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So too the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he will rise again. So that's the only sign you guys are going to get. Speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. And remember that we looked at last week as well in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples, his own 12 and other disciples of his came to him in private there at the Mount of Olives. In Matthew chapter 24, and they also had this same question. See, the thing though with them is that they were sincere. And then Jesus goes on to give the longest answer to any question ever asked of him, because he knew how important this answer was and the deception that comes with Bible prophecy, even in the day that we're living in today. False prophets and false messiahs and people saying that Christ has already come and we've missed the second coming, and all the cults out there have dated Christ's coming or have tried to date his future coming, and always coming up empty, coming up wrong, because the Bible says that no one knows the day or the hour. But yet, the disciples also ask, hey, Jesus, when will the end of the world be, and what will be the signs to look for? And the first thing Jesus said to them, you might recall, he said, be not deceived, for many are going to come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, or here is the Christ. Do not listen to them. Do not follow them. He says, but this is what you need to look for. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, famines, diseases, earthquakes in various places, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He says, these things are going to take place. Don't let your hearts be troubled. The end is not near, but it is the beginning of sorrows, or literally, birth pains. Ladies, those of you who have had children, you know what that means. As soon as that water breaks, right? When you're pregnant and your water breaks, and then you start timing out the contractions to see how frequent they are, how intense they're becoming, you know that you better pack that bag and get over to the hospital because the baby is coming. And Jesus said, when you see the frequency and intensity of all these things, of wars and nations rising against nations and earthquakes in various places, and we looked at that in detail last week, give it a listen. Jesus says, you know that Jesus is coming soon. The baby is coming soon. We see the labor pains intensifying and the escalation and the frequency and intensity of all these signs that Jesus said to look for in the end days. And we looked at the rapid decline in our days towards a coming worldwide collapse, be it financially, physically, geopolitically, and even spiritually, which will usher in what the Bible has predicted concerning the establishment of a one-world government, a one-world currency, and a one-world religious system. And it'll be ruled by one person, the Bible tells us, and he will be the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. We'll be out of here at that point. But nonetheless, we see all these are aggressively and rapidly taking shape and form right before our eyes. These are very exciting times that we're living in. Again, Bible prophecy is not to scare us, it's to prepare us. I'm like, yes, Lord, come. Come soon. Yet, at the same time, I'm like, Lord, can you wait a little while? I still got a lot of family members that don't know you yet, Lord. I still got a lot of friends and coworkers and people that I love and care for that have yet to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And we know that if they do not get right with the Lord, and if they die in that state, that they're going to spend eternity not with God in heaven, but they're going to spend eternity separated from God in hell. Or if the rapture of the church takes place, if Jesus comes and they're not ready, they will be left behind. We're going to look at that tonight and what that looks like and what that entails. And I remind us that from verses 22 to 24 here in Luke 17, this is future, what's coming. Future events, namely the second coming of Christ to establish his rule and reign on the earth, those 1,000 years that we know as the millennial reign of Christ at his second coming to the earth. But here, verse 25, and this is where we left off last week, Jesus said, but first he, speaking of himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And I circled both those words, suffer and rejected. And certainly this has come to pass through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he did suffer while he was on this earth. He was rejected by his own. He was rejected by man. He was crucified ultimately, but yet we know that he rose 3 days later. And we serve the true and living God, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Even this night, he prays for us every day. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and he's awaiting to come back a second time. And of that day and hour, we do not know, but we need to be ready. And the only way that we can be ready is making sure and knowing for ourselves that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a religion. Religion won't save us. Religion won't get us into heaven. Only having a relationship with Christ, which means we need to turn from our sin and turn to Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. And so this is where we are right now. Verses 25 through 37 is where we are right now, even tonight. And what we're to be expecting concerning Bible prophecy. And he says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And that only not only applies to Jesus, but it applies to us as his followers. Because don't we see the increase and the escalation of persecution upon Christianity now more than ever before? And so Jesus even taught us the servant can't be greater than the master. If they hated you, know that they're going to, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first. And really, the 21st century has been the bloodiest century of all centuries in the history of Christianity. So many people have been put to death for the sake of the gospel. And we're going to see that even us, we're going to suffer persecution for following Christ. We're going to be rejected, perhaps by our family members even, or our friends, or our spouse, or our coworkers, whoever it might be, if we come to know Jesus Christ and follow him. Listen, there is that guarantee that it could happen. It says of Jesus, right, that even his own family members, until they saw him resurrected, they thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was nuts. So if your family members think you're nuts, they say, oh, here comes this born again, and this holy roller. Listen, know that even Jesus, they thought he was crazy. So we're in good company. But see, Jesus also gives us a way to gauge just how close we are to the fulfillment of these last days prophecies. Notice verse 26. Jesus goes on to say, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Look at that. And so Jesus gives us the first example. You want to know what days we're living in terms of the last days? Jesus says, here's a way you can kind of measure it out. This is an indicator for you. What are the days going to look like? Well, they're going to be like the days of Noah. You can read about that at length from Genesis chapters 1 to chapter 6. I would encourage you to do that on your own. But it says there that the intent of every man's heart was evil continually. So much so that God said, my spirit's not going to strive with man any longer. I'm actually sorry that I've created man, and I'm going to destroy man from the face of the earth. And so it says there, though, that Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of God. And isn't that how we're all saved? By the grace of God? None of us can get saved on our own or be saved by our own efforts or good works or religious deeds. No, we need to find grace, find favor in the eyes of God. And listen, I have good news for you. Every single one of us has found that grace in the eyes of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Even you here tonight, or if you're listening to this out there somewhere, and you think that you're beyond the grace of God, that something you've done or you're doing currently could never allow you to have a relationship with God. No, that's a lie. That's what Satan wants you to believe. Because Jesus said, all manner of sin will be forgiven all men except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that means that a person who constantly rejects the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring them to Christ until their dying day, if they die in that state, well, then they've sealed their fate for all eternity. There is no repentance beyond the grave. Now, Jesus says, now the writer of Hebrews says, if you hear his voice, don't harden his heart as in the day of the rebellion. Because the writer of Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. And so the days of Noah, Jesus says, you know what? They were living it up, just going about their business, you know, getting married, you know, giving their, you know, their daughters in marriage and eating and drinking. And not that these things were bad in and of themselves necessarily. No, but they were living for the here and the now only, with no thought toward eternity, for no idea of the spiritual condition of their society and of their culture. And Peter would tell us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that for 120 years, and so for any of you who think, oh, I can't believe this big bad God up in the sky, all of a sudden he pronounces judgment and wipes everybody out with a flood, I can't believe God would just do that. How impatient, how harsh of this God. That's why I don't love him. That's why I don't serve him. Well, let me correct your theology toward God, your thoughts toward him. For 120 years, Noah was building that ark. And with every swing of the hammer, with every brushstroke of the pitch and the tar, as he's sealing up those beams and those boards, he was preaching, Peter tells us. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was warning people of the judgment to come, of the flood that was going to come and destroy the earth. And he was pleading with people for 120 years to get right with God, to turn from their sin. But they wouldn't turn from their sin. It's the same thing today. They thought Noah was crazy. He's preaching that there's a flood coming in a place where they've never experienced rain. And think about it in our day. We're telling people Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. And they say, you Christians are nuts, man. You guys are crazy. Or they think, oh man, I grew up hearing that. My grandmother told me that. My mother, my father. You know, I've been hearing that Jesus is coming my whole life. And where is he? I'm 40 years old already. I'm 70 years old. I'm 20 years old. Where is Jesus? He hasn't come yet. I guess I still have plenty of time. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think and me to think. That we have plenty of time to get right with God. No, he says he's going to come back like in the days of Noah. When all of a sudden, when he entered that ark and the door was shut and they were shut in, it says there in the book of Genesis, that door could not be opened again. And I can only imagine when those people that he was warning for 120 years, saying, get onto the ark, be saved from the judgment to come, please, I'm begging you. Oh, you old man, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. What rain? What is that? You know, we never even heard of that. I can only imagine when the first drop of water started hitting their heads. They probably started saying, what the heck is this? And it was too late. And you see, when you read Genesis chapters 1 through 6, you see what was taking place during that time. There was an increase in population. It says that the sons of man were populating on the whole face of the earth. And we look at today how even some experts out there are trying to figure out how they could stop the population growth on the earth. That's a reality. That's not conspiracy theory. They're really wondering, how can we start to decrease the population on our earth? We're overpopulated. Well, same thing in the days of Noah. A massive boom in population. What else was taking place in the days of Noah, like in our days? There was an increase of spiritual and moral decay in society. No longer a regard for the things of God, for the word of God. They didn't want to hear what Noah was preaching about. They were listening to the false preachers that were saying, don't listen to Noah. He's out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You just come to God and he'll give you everything that you want, just like today. There's no judgment coming. Listen, things are going to get worse. That's what the Bible teaches us. But the good news about all this is that we're safe because we're saved if we know Jesus Christ. And so that's the joy, that's the peace that we have as believers. And so it's not a scary thing to think that Christ could come at any moment unless you're not ready. unless you're not saved, or unless maybe you're living in sin and you're playing games with the Lord. You see, there was an increase of spiritual and moral decay. Isaiah had prophesied that woe to those who call evil good and good evil. These are the days we're living in today. Think about it. What people hail as great and good and heroic and courageous. It's amazing what we see in our society. Same thing like in the days of Noah. There was an increase of wickedness and evil on the face of the earth. People were just doing what was right in their own eyes. Made you feel good, you just did it. Don't tell me how to live my life. This is my life. It's my choice. Same thing that was going on in Noah's day. A disregard for righteousness. No fear of God. That's what was going on in the days of Noah. And Jesus says, as it was in those days, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were just going about their daily lives, not concerned about where they would spend eternity. Maybe that's you here tonight, or if you're listening to this out there, I pray that the Lord changes your mindset and changes your heart, because we are all a heartbeat away from eternity. Even if the rapture of the church doesn't take place in our lifetime, or we don't experience the second coming of Christ, we don't know when we are going to take our last breath here on the earth and open up our eyes in eternity. And we're going to be in one of two places. There's no middle ground. It's either heaven or hell. And Jesus alone is the only way that a person could get into heaven. That's it. No other way. And when the flood came, notice what it says there. The flood came and destroyed them all. When you read there in Genesis chapter 6, you see that only 8 people in total were saved amongst 5 billion people. Some scholars believe were on the earth at that point. Only 8 were saved. Didn't Jesus teach us that narrow is the way that leads to life and few find it? He said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, because broad is the way that leads to destruction and many go thereby. You see, only 8. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. That was it. 8 people. Well, what else does he give us an example of? Not only Noah's day, but look at what he says here in verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Wow. Look at what Jesus is telling us here. Another way to gauge what are the days going to be like in the end days when Christ comes, before he comes. Well, you can read about it at length from Genesis chapters 14 through 19. I'd encourage you to do so. And look at the life of Lot. Lot, for those of you who may not know, that was Abraham's nephew. And some of the things that mark the days of Lot was that they were days of great prosperity. You know, I can't really say that much about our country right now in terms of prosperity. It seems like it is, but it really isn't. But anyway, it says there they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, they were moving, they were shaking. I mean, they were just, you know, concerned about their stocks and their investments and their, you know, careers and all these things. Notice marriage is not mentioned there. That's pretty intriguing to me. But Lot was Abraham's nephew, and what happened was their flocks started to prosper. And there wasn't enough room for the both of them. You know, it's one like in the old Westerns, there's not room for the two of us, you know. And kind of Abraham said to his nephew, hey, listen, you know what? You choose where you want to go. If you want to stay here, I'll leave. Or if you want to leave, I'll stay. But you make the first choice. And he gives his nephew Lot the first choice to go with his flocks and go where he wanted to go. And the Bible tells us there in the book of Genesis that Lot, you see, he lifted his eyes towards Sodom. You see, and that's how backsliding for the Christian starts. That's how, you know, falling into sin. Nobody just falls into sin. They walk into it. You see, it starts very subtly, very gradually. Lot, it says he lifted his eyes towards Sodom. And that's where they get the idea of the grass is greener on the other side. That's right from here, from the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. And so Lot has the choice now, and because Lot was in the flesh, and he's the type and the picture for us as a carnal Christian. That's a person who has a saved soul, but a wasted life. They're not walking in the Spirit. There's no fruit of the Spirit produced from their life. Yeah, they're going to go to heaven, but by the skin of their teeth, literally. No rewards, no joy here on the earth. Missing out on the purpose and plans for their life. That's Lot. And so Lot lifts his eyes towards Sodom. Then you read another chapter or so later, and it says that he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Not in the city yet, but just about right on the border. And then when you come to chapter 19 and you see where Lot lands up, he's in the gates of Sodom. And you know what that means? He became established in the city, and he actually became a leader within the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because that's where the leader sat, in the gates of the city. And so this is Lot, living in the flesh, living for the things of the world. And God comes to his uncle Abraham, and he tells him, hey, Abe, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because the sin of that city is very grave. It's very great, and it's come to my ears. It's come to my eyes. And what really marked the days of Lot and of Sodom and Gomorrah was living in compromise and disobedience to God and his word. That was where Lot ended up. There were days of great immorality on every level. There was a rise and acceptance of sexual immorality running rampant, and namely, listen to this, homosexuality, where we even see that the angels came there and they were beating down the door literally to get to Lot and his nephews, and he wanted to get the young men that were in Lot's house. They didn't even want the women. He tried to give them his daughters, which was a dumb thing to do, but anyway, they said, no, we want to know the men carnally. And we see the rise and the aggression of the homosexuality and happening right there in Genesis. And you know that when you do a study in history, every major society fell, and one of the marks there was the rise of sexual immorality, and namely even homosexuality. And what do we see even in our nation, in the day and age in which we're living in? We see it all around us. And listen, we don't hate homosexuals. I want to preface that. We love homosexual sinners. We love heterosexual sinners. We love all types of sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is the friend of sinners. We saw that a few weeks back. Whether you're homosexual, heterosexual, whether you're a drug addict, or you know, you're just a nice person who thinks they could get to heaven by doing good things, it doesn't matter. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are lost in your sins. And the good news is that Jesus loves you. And he proved it by dying on the cross for me and for you, so that we might come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But this is what was taking place in Lot's day. And there were days of persecution that came upon any who would take a stance for biblical morals. And you know that when word got back to Lot, when it finally got to Lot, and Abraham warned him, and then God sent an angel to warn Lot, and he says, listen, you better get out of here because this place is going to get destroyed. Lot goes to his son-in-laws. He had two daughters. And he goes to his son-in-laws who married his daughters, and he's like, guys, we got to get out of here. Judgment's coming. And you know what it says? It actually says that they thought he was a joke. They thought he was joking. He lost his witness. He lost his influence. Why? Because he was compromising his whole life. And now all of a sudden, he's preaching to them. You ever, you know, been in that position, or you know people like that? That you never even knew they were a Christian, and all of a sudden things are happening, and you're like, oh wow, I didn't know you were a Christian, you know? Or, you know, it takes something like that to wake you up, but now people don't even believe you. That was Lot's position. Now his own family, they don't even believe him. And it literally says that the angels came and literally snatched him from the flames as the hailstones and the brimstone was coming down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know why? Because Abraham was pleading with God through prayer. And that's why, guys, we need to be praying for our family members and our friends and our coworkers who don't know Jesus yet. Because God heard Abraham's prayers. He said, Lord, I know your character. I know your nature. You won't punish the righteous with the wicked. Keep that in mind. And he started praying, Lord, if there's 50 righteous in the city, will you spare it? And the Lord said, yes, for 50. And Abraham, he goes, Lord, how about 40? He goes, yes, Abraham, for 40. And he goes on, he goes, you know, Lord, can I ask you another question? Don't get upset with me. How about 30, 20? And you know the story. He goes all the way down to 10. He goes, Abraham, even if there's 10 righteous, I won't destroy the city. Do you know that God could not find 10 righteous people? That means 10 people who were serving the Lord, who were seeking the Lord, who were living for the Lord in that city. And what happened? As soon as God took Lot and his two daughters and his wife out of the city, he destroyed the whole city with fire and brimstone. And we see there, right there for us, a beautiful picture and type of the rapture of the church, where only now four people were saved. But in reality, when you break it down, Lot's wife, she looked back and she kept on wanting to stay back in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us she turned into a pillar of salt and she was judged by God. So really, only three people were saved. Lot and his two daughters. And then those of you who know the story about that, it ends in an even worse situation. But the point is this. The same thing was taking place in Lot's day. People were living for the temporal, for the pleasures of life, for success, for whatever it was that they could gain and attain. And they weren't thinking about eternity. They weren't mindful of the spiritual condition of their society, of their own hearts. And so many people are going to be left behind when the rapture of the church takes place. They're not going to believe what the Bible says. They don't believe the warnings that judgment is coming. Listen, Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we knew by prophecy the exact day and hour that Jesus would come to the earth. But the Bible tells us that on his second coming, we're not going to know the day or the hour. And he's not coming as a lamb with salvation. No, he's coming as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, with judgment. The first time he came for the cross, the second time he's coming for the crown. You see, and we need to be ready. We need to make sure that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see how God removes his people before he brings his judgment upon non-believers. Because you're going to talk to people that are going to say, no, the church is going to go through the tribulation period. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It's inconsistent with the nature and character of God. It's inconsistent with the types and foreshadows that we have with Enoch, who walked with God 365 years and God took him. It is literally the word in the Hebrew to snatch away, to take up. We see that with Elijah, with the chariots of fire. We see that with Lot, and we see that it's consistent with God's heart. He never punishes the ungodly with the godly. He removes the godly. He removes his people, just like in the days in which we're living, in which we're waiting for the rapture of the church now, which is going to be the removal of the believers on the earth, and then God's going to bring his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, and the world as we know it for 7 years will be destroyed. Peter tells us that every element will be melted with fervent heat. The good news is, we won't be here for that. The bad news is, a lot of our family members and friends may be, if they continue to reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And if you're listening to this, and you're not in a relationship with Christ, and the rapture were to come tonight, you will be left behind. And the only way you could repent of your sins and go to heaven is by getting your head cut off. I'm not making this stuff up. Read the book of Revelation. You see, but it says that the Holy Spirit's going to be removed from the earth, his conviction, his witness. And so if you're not willing to live for Christ now, what makes you think that you'll say, well, okay, if this stuff really happens, I'll believe you, and then I'll just get my head cut off? No, I don't think so. Because the Bible tells us that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, nobody's going to be able to survive on this earth unless they take his mark on their right hand or on their forehead. They won't be able to buy, sell, eat, nothing. You won't be able to function in society. And so think about how people do things now with even less pressure. When that day comes, there's going to be many who are going to just go with the Antichrist. Look at what 2 Peter, you have your marker there in 2 Peter, right? I told you we're going to jump there. So turn with me there, 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 4 through 10 with me. Peter tells us, he gives us some commentary here on the days of Noah and Lot. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people." Now, just as a side note, these angels he's talking about here, these were demons. They're actually in the bottom of the Euphrates River right now. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 9. They were so wicked, these demons, that God had to actually put them in the abuso, the abyss, because if they were to be released on the earth, they would literally destroy the whole earth. That's how intense these demons are. And they're actually, right now, they're waiting in the pit underneath the river Euphrates, and God's going to release them during the tribulation period. They're going to be roaming on the earth. Crazy when you read from Revelation chapters 6 through 18 and you see the judgment of God coming upon a Christ-rejecting world, and these demons will be loosed. But God says here, if God has delivered them into darkness and reserved them for judgment and did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction. Notice this, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Peter's saying, listen, look at them as an example. If you want to live an ungodly life, if you want to live a life apart from Christ, this is what you can expect. It's an example. And then he says, and delivered righteous Lot. I take great comfort in that. The Bible calls Lot righteous. Now, again, I also, at the same token, don't use it as an excuse to live a carnal life. I mean, I speak to Christians sometimes who are backslidden or they're carnal. They say, well, I'm a carnal Christian. The Bible talks about carnal Christians. I guess that's what I am. And they seem okay with that. Or they say, well, I'm just backslidden right now. Listen, why would you want to live like that? Why would you want to live in sin? You're rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You have no peace. You have no joy. You're mounting up consequences because of your sin. But it calls him righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Notice verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You see that right there? It says that God delivers the godly from the ungodly during punishment, during times of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Look at what Peter says. There are people who are walking in the flesh. They're just living in sin. They're living over the lust of their flesh and uncleanness. They're going to be reserved for judgment if they don't repent. And the thing is here, back in Luke 17, when we look at the days of Noah, we look at the days of Lot, these all mocked the warnings of the things to come which were never previously experienced. They never previously experienced a flood due to rain, so they mocked Noah. Oh, you guys are nuts. There's no judgment coming. The people of Lot's day, they mocked the idea of fire and brimstone coming from the heavens to destroy the earth. They mocked them. And guess what? It came. And people today mock the idea of a living God that they will stand before upon the day of their death, or they mock the idea of the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, and they say, you Christians are nuts, you're out of your minds, you guys are crazy. We're living in the 21st century, come on, where's your brains? I believe in science and all this other stuff. And they mock the word of God, they mock the warnings of God, and guess what? One day, and one day very soon, people are going to also see that the Bible was true yet again. But then, at that point, it will be too late. Judgment will come. Notice verse 30. Jesus says, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's the word there revealed in the Greek, apocalypso, to be unveiled. He says, so too it's going to be when Jesus, when I come back, just like the days of Noah, just like the days of Lot. And if you can't see that our days, our culture, our society, even our country, namely, are Just like the days of Noah and Lot, it's because you don't want to see it. Because we are there. And God is patient, he's kind, he's long-suffering, he's not willing that any should perish. That's why he's waiting. We're in like triple overtime right now. The rapture of the church could take place at any moment. Do you believe that? And my question is, if you say that you believe that, it'll show forth by the way that you live your life. Because you won't be living like in the days of Noah. You won't be living like in the days of Lot. You'll be living with the expectancy that Christ could come at any moment. And you'll be living your life desiring to live for him and please him and walk with the Lord. And it's not a drag, it's a joy. You see, these are the days in which we are living in. Days the Bible describes as the end times, the latter times, the last days. Jesus would say to the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus said to them, "You guys are hypocrites. You look at the sky and you could tell how it's going to be tomorrow when you see if the sky is red or, you know, at night if it's red." He says, "Hypocrites. You guys could discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times." What would Jesus say to us today? What would he say to the church today? How so much of the church, and when I say the church, I say in universal terms, the church on the face of the earth, the body of Christ. What would he say to us today? Jesus even said, "When I come back, will I find faith on the earth?" We see how far the church has gone in compromise and diverting from the word of God. There's even people behind pulpits that don't even believe that this is the word of God. And they're teaching their congregations that, oh, the Bible's, you know, there's no miracles. And, you know, they try and explain away the resurrection and they say the hell's not real. And they, you know, and people flock to those places because that's what they want to hear. Tell me something that makes me feel good. Make me laugh. Entertain me. And yet, people are not hearing the truth of God's word. But you see, the last days countdown, if you will, began in the book of Acts. Chapters 1 and 2, you can read it. As Jesus ascended there into the heavens, and they're all looking up, right? The disciples are watching him. They're like, oh, that's pretty cool. You know, 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus is hanging out. And then all of a sudden, he's taken up. And the angel says, "Why are you guys standing there staring like, you know, the same way he went up, he's going to come back down. You know, what goes up must come down." Well, it's true with the Lord, too. He's coming soon. And then you read in chapter 2, Joel had prophesied, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And what do we see in Acts chapter 2? Right? They're there in that upper room. They're gathered 120 believers in unity. They're praying. They're seeking the Lord. And the Holy Spirit came and fell upon the church. Joel chapter 2. As prophesied, came to pass. The Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh, even still to this day. And then you read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you know, so many people looking for some new revelation from God. They want to hear something new, something hip, something, you know, the Bible's boring. We can't preach that to people. They won't come to church if we just preach the Bible. Listen, you know what? Unfortunately, there's churches like that, but that's not a church of God. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days," notice that, "spoken to us by his Son." There's no new revelation out there. And if there's anything new, it's not from God. It's from Satan. Because the Bible tells us, don't add to the book and don't take away from the book. The last days will be marked by a great apostasy within the church. A great falling away from the faith, the Bible tells us. That's another mark, an indicator of the last days. Days of great spiritual deception and carnality. When you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and you look at the last days church, there's seven churches mentioned. Out of the seven, only two are commended by Jesus Christ as being faithful and true to him in the end days. The other five are all, one is corrupt, one is lukewarm, one is loveless, one is dead, and one is compromising. And that explains the church today. That's the state of the church for the most part. The only two good churches were the faithful church and the persecuted church. And they were little. And Jesus said, "I know you have a little strength. Just hold fast to my word. I have my reward waiting for you." You see, Paul would tell Timothy in chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that," notice, "in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The Holy Spirit said it. In the latter days, people are going to turn from the Word of God and turn to doctrines of demons. I mean, people believe the most insane things, but they won't believe the Bible. Listen, when the rapture of the church takes place, you know what's going to happen? I'm talking about educated people, you know, all kinds of people. They're going to say, oh, aliens came. And all these millions of people disappeared because a UFO came and sucked them up into the air. And listen, people will believe that. You'll trust me, I hope you don't see that on the news. I hope you're not here for that. But if you hear about it on the news or you see it on Facebook or Instagram, don't believe it. No, you've missed the rapture. You see, and people will believe those lies. People believe that we came from monkeys. People believe in Big Bang, that there was a huge explosion and all the elements heated up at the right moment and all. I mean, come on, you have to have more faith to believe that than to believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I've always told my children, when they try and teach you that in school, say, you know what? I believe in Big Bang too. God said it and bang, it happened. That's it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this. This is toward the end of his life. This is the last letter he writes in the Mamertine prison as he's about to get beheaded for his faith. Paul says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times. You know what this word perilous means? It means savage, brutal, demonic times will come. In the last days. Do we not see that in our society? Do we not see that in the day and age we're living in? It is a brutal days, violent days, demonic days. He says, in the last days, it's going to come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, Paul says, turn away. He's not talking about non-believers there. He's talking about believers. This is what's going to mark the church in the end days. People living like this, coming to church on Sundays, hallelujah, praise the Lord, but Monday through Saturday, living like the world, living like a devil. Deceived. Having a form of godliness. Boy, they seem real spiritual on Sundays, but boy, in the dark, in secret, God sees. What did he tell Ezekiel? He said, hey, Ezekiel, come here. Pulled him up by his hair. He drilled a hole into the wall of the temple. He goes, I want to show you what the elders are doing in the dark, what the spiritual leaders were doing in the dark. He says, they think I don't know. Listen, God sees, God knows. We do well to turn from our sin and get right with God before it's too late. Notice verse 31. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. You know what this means? Don't seek to leave and live for the temporal. Seek to live for the eternal. Don't be so consumed that of everything that you have here that in these days you're more concerned about looking at what you could gain and attain and amass rather than being freed up to be ready for the Lord if he were to come. Or maybe if he said, hey, I want you to give that up. Where do we really put our trust? You know, a lot of times we say, oh, I trust in the Lord, but we trust in something else too. We have our backup plan. Just in case the Lord doesn't come through, I'm also trusting in this. And guess what? The Lord will start, he'll start taking that away because he wants to get us to a place where we trust solely in him. Notice verse 32. He says, remember Lot's wife. Jesus says that of nobody else in the scriptures. He says, remember Lot's wife. As they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, she was looking back, not to say, oh my goodness, Lord, save those people. No, she was looking back saying, I really don't want to go. I want to stay in there. And think about how many people want to stay in the place that they're living in. Jesus knows. You know, a lot of people say, I want help. I want God to help me. I want Jesus to change my life. There was a guy there at the pool 38 years. He had all the excuses of why he was in the position he was in life. And he comes to Jesus, and actually Jesus goes to him. He says, do you want to be made well? Now, Jesus isn't going to push himself on you. He won't push himself on anybody. It says, remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. It's the total opposite of the world. The world tells you, live for yourself, gain as much as you can, and you'll find life. No, Jesus says, if you try to do that, you're going to actually lose your life. But if you lose your life for my sake, and you give your life to me, the one who created you, you'll then actually find life, and you'll preserve your life. And more importantly, spiritually speaking, if you're born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you will only die once. What does that mean? Every single person, Jesus told us in John chapter 3, verse 3, must be born again in order to get to heaven. If you're born only once physically, but you're not born spiritually, you're going to die twice. Not only physically, but also spiritually. You'll spend eternity in hell. But if you're born physically and then you're born again spiritually, you will only die once, because as soon as we take our last breath here on the earth, we will take our first breath in heaven in the presence of God for all of eternity. And so, what are we waiting for in terms of Bible prophecy? What are we expecting? There's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled except for the rapture of the church, the taking out of the church from this world, the rapture, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ is the most mentioned doctrine in the Bible. Over 300 verses in the New Testament are alluding to the second coming of Christ. 1 in 10 verses. The New Testament refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ so many times. All 9 authors of the New Testament speak about it. Jesus himself taught on it over 20 times. And so what does the Bible say about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, number one, it's a literal event that will take place and every eye will see him. He's going to come, Zechariah chapter 14 says, he's going to land upon the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. He's going to come like lightning going from the east to the west. Every eye will see him. And how is that going to happen? Think about it. People are going to be going like this. They'll be taking selfies while they see this, you know, and they'll be putting it on Facebook and Instagram, and everybody's going to see it. It's going to be on the news. Jesus is going to walk through the east gate of Jerusalem. And people think, wow, this is awesome. No, for those who are left behind, it's not going to be awesome. But you see, this is what's going to be coming to take place. And when we speak of the second coming of Christ, we need to understand that it is twofold. It's two events within one event. First, it's Jesus coming in the air to remove his church from the earth, the rapture of the church. Us, not a building, believers. And then, secondly, it's Jesus coming back to the earth with his church after the 7-year great tribulation period, and we with him, and he sets up his kingdom on the earth. We rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. He establishes a new heavens and a new earth eventually, and we live happily ever after with him. And that's reality, not a fantasy. Read Revelation chapters 20 through 22. Amazing. And the Bible speaks of a generation of believers. I believe we can be that. I'm not saying we are. I believe we can be the generation who will experience the rapture of the church. I would love for that to be. That's how I want to go. I want to hear those trumpets and boom, we're with the Lord. You see, there's a generation of believers that the Bible speaks of that will not die, but will rather be raptured, taken out of the world before the tribulation period, also known as the day of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, the wrath of the Lamb, God's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Listen, that won't be the work of Satan. That's going to be the work of God, believe it or not. And that's going to take place in the last 7 years of world history. You read about that in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, when you look at the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. And if you believe in the dispensation of time that God has set up from the beginning, I believe it's going to be about a 7,000-year dispensation of time. We see that we are in the 6,000th year. There's only 1,000 years left, and that's going to be the millennial reign of Christ. And so from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11, you have 2,000 years. From Genesis chapters 12 to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, you have another 2,000 years. That's 4,000 years. Then from the birth of Christ, his incarnation to the earth in flesh, to his second coming is another 2,000 years, which equals 6,000 years, which leaves us with 1,000 years left. Daniel would say there's 70 weeks. We are in the 69th week, which means there's only 7 years left. What are those 7 years? The tribulation period after the rapture of the church. What are those 1,000 years? It's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Listen, 7 is the number of completion. 8 is the number of new beginnings. We are right there. That is exciting. We don't know the day or the hour, but this is what we're awaiting. And I believe the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And this is what I believe and teach here at Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth. And I believe that because I believe the Bible teaches it. Clearly. You see, and so the way the rapture is going to work, and I'm going to go through this briefly, is that after the church is removed from the earth, the rise of the Antichrist will take place. What's going to take place on the earth? Think about it. The world has collapsed. The money system, the financial system of this world has collapsed. There's more chaos than there is now. There's total just lack of leadership, and the Antichrist comes on the scene, and you know what he does? He's the only person who's going to broker a peace treaty between Israel and Palestine. He's going to rebuild the temple for the Jews. He's going to bring about a one-world currency, a one-world government, and a one-world religious system. And he's going to rule the world. And for the first 3.5 years, it's going to be a false peace. Everybody's going to say, oh, this is the guy we've been waiting for. And then in the middle of the week, Jesus tells us, Daniel tells us, he's going to stand in the temple and he's going to tell everybody, especially the Jews, I'm God, you need to worship me. And they're going to go nuts and they're not going to accept him. And then when you read Revelation chapters 6 through 18, you see 2/3 of the Jews are wiped out and then 1/3 is saved and there's a remnant taken to Jordan in Petra and God tucks them away for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period where he then deals with the Gentiles and he saves the Jews. And Romans chapter 11, Paul says that all Israel will be saved. Amazing. And then we come back after those 7 years to the earth with Christ for those 1,000 years. And we see so many awesome things taking place even right now. But first, there will be a falling away. People departing from the faith, no longer tolerating the teaching of God's word. Even a message like this, you know, many people won't want to hear this. I don't want to listen to this stuff. Judgment. Tell me something good. This is good. This is the truth of God's word. You see, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. But let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who is that? That's the Antichrist. There's going to be a great falling away. When you read through that whole chapter, you see that the Holy Spirit is removed, great lying signs and wonders, and people go for it hook, line, and sinker because it says they hated the truth and they loved the lie. Our world is already set up for it. Totally set up. And then you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. If you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, these are very distressing words. And I pray that you'll get right with God. And so to close, back to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, and we're going to read this whole chapter. This is important stuff. Listen, if we could sit on the couch for 3 hours and watch a game and watch movies, we could listen to the Word of God for a little bit longer. Let's look at this. Important things here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because we are going to have mockers today. Your family's going to mock you. They're going to mock your faith, your coworkers. When you share the gospel with people, they're going to look at you like you're nuts. Be encouraged. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at what Peter says. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers, those are mockers, will come, notice, in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the word that when existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why isn't he coming yet? Because he's waiting a little bit more. But pretty soon he's going to shut the door, just like he did on the ark. Because notice, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are on it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter's saying, listen, if we notice this is true, how much more should we be living godly lives if we really believe it? That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, if you really believe this book, it's going to show forth by the way you live. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That is heavy stuff. I pray if you're here tonight, or you're listening to this out there somewhere, wherever you might be, and you know for a fact that God has spoken to you personally, and he's given you even a personal warning, letting you know that we are living in the last days, that he is coming for his people, for his church. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you may not have another opportunity to get right with him. God is speaking to you. As we close, as we pray, if that's you, this is not to embarrass anybody. This is not to put pressure. If God has spoken to you and you don't know him in a personal way, right where you are, I'm going to ask you, just raise up your hand. I'm going to say a simple prayer with you. If you want to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, you just raise up your hand right where you are. I'm going to say a simple prayer, and you can receive Jesus Christ and turn from your sin and know that you're saved, and know that if the rapture of the church were to take place tonight, you would be ready. If you're here, if you're out there listening to this somewhere, maybe you're in your car, you're in your office, wherever you might be, you just say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins to you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and cause me to walk with you all the days of my life, looking forward to your second and soon coming. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Know that if you said that prayer, you are now a child of God. You've been born again. You've passed from death to life, from darkness to life. You are a new creation in Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for this reminder, Lord, that you are coming soon. And God, that we've been spared the wrath to come because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe your word to be true. And so, God, cause us to live lives that reflect that, Lord. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Continue to cleanse us and wash us and walk with us as we're living in these last days. Exciting days, Lord. And Father, more so, may we be even more compelled to share the good news of salvation. Just like Noah, even though people may not listen, Lord, may we be faithful to share your word with a lost and dying world, that more may come to know you before it's too late. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.